Well, let me say to you, please do not buy into the media garbage that 2016 was a horrible year. Each one of us in this place started 2016, right? Each one of us in this place lived all the way through 2016. Regardless of what happened nationally, regardless of what happened with your health, regardless of what happened with your finances, God brought you from January 1st to January 1st. And whatever He does is good and is right and is just. Before I really get started, since I pick on her so much, let me tell you, she made cake. She made cake. Well, I wasn't going to tell them that. I wasn't going to tell them you had to make two cakes because the first one just... I don't know about the first cake, but cake number two, yeah, done good. It got gone. What came my way didn't get thrown away either. It got gone. And it didn't get up, walk out all by its lonesome. Oh, glory. I want to say to you this morning as we begin that God is the giver of many wonderful new things. Our first real experience with that is when we come to Him by faith through Jesus Christ and He gives us a new birth. A new life. He gives us forgiveness. He brings us into His family to be a part of that family forever. And as He gives us that new birth, He gives us a new nature. And it does battle with the old sin nature from then on. Paul talks about that. We're not going to get there too much this morning. He gives us a new heart, a heart of compassion and caring, a heart of love. He gives us a new life, and with that new life, a new hope. The assurance that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. I don't care how bad you thought it was when it was going on. Somewhere from back there to up here, God is going to work all that garbage around in your life. And He's going to bring glory to Himself through it and good for you. I understand all that? Heck no. I believe it absolutely. I experience it every day. He gives us new hope. And along with that new life and that new hope, He gives us a new task. New things to do in our lives. Finally, at the end of the life that we're living now, He will give us a new home. That new home is called heaven. And in that new home, get this, nothing or nobody will ever be old or broken or worn out. Yeah. So, with that in mind, we understand that as of midnight, last midnight, God has given us a brand new year. So before we get to this new year, let me ask you a question or two. How did you do with 2016? How did, I don't want, did you made it? You made it. And he says, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I don't want you to just make it. I don't want you to survive. I don't want you to get through. I don't want you to hang on. And God doesn't want you to do that either. He wants you to be more than conquerors as Christ Jesus in you. How well did you live 2016 for His glory? Oh, well, we won't talk about that very much. But I will say we have a chance for a new start. Now, a new start, it's going to include some things. It may include a new obligation or more than one. That new obligation may be in the form of a new job or maybe new family obligations. It may be new ministry responsibilities or opportunities. Maybe it means living life more for God than for me. I want to remind you as we start out 2017, it's not about us. It's not about me, it's not about you. John recorded in chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist was speaking and he said, I must decrease, he must increase. I want you to remember that verse because we're going to talk about that verse all year long. That is going to be our verse for this year, John 3:30. I'm not going to say too much more about it this morning, but I want you to remember that. Along with new obligations, he gives us a new story. You know, sometimes I like to just sit down with people and I'll say, tell me about Rudine. Or tell me your story. Or tell me about the twos. And just sit and listen because all of us have a story. Well, as 2017 unfolds, no matter what the past has been, in this new year, in this new opportunity that God has given us, we will write a new story or a new chapter in the story of our life. And God will, if we allow Him, help us to write that story. And it'll be amazing as we serve Him. Now, our text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we look at these verses, we see that Paul is looking in two different directions. We ought to be looking in two different directions on this day that we identify as New Year's Day. Paul looked back, And as he looked back, he saw all that he had done. He saw the good, he saw the bad, he saw the ugly. He saw everything that was there. We can look back over 2016 and we can see the good. And we can see the bad, and in some cases we can see the ugly. I didn't say go to your mirror. But we can look back and we can see it. And then Paul said, whatever's there, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is, I'm going to turn my back on it. I'm going to walk away from that. I'm not going to be defeated by that which was bad. I'm not going to worry about that which was undone. I'm not going to beat myself up and be guilty over all of the things I should have or could have and didn't. Nor am I going to sit back on my laurels because I did so good doing this. I accomplished all of this and I don't have to do anything else. Or I got to that magic 65 or 75 or 85 or 90 number, and now I've been here so long I can just sit back and relax. That's not what Paul said. He said, whatever's back there, I'm going to turn my back on, leave it. And then looking forward, he said, I press on toward the goal. Let me rephrase that for you. I am going to rededicate my life to Christ. I am going to intensify my focus on kingdom things, not earthly things. It does do good to look back for a while. Then we're to turn that over to God and move forward in the gift of a new year that He has given us. We are to resolve in our hearts that as God enables us this year, it will be a year that honors Him more than any other year in our life. Stop there. I want you to think about that statement. We should resolve in our hearts. It should be our driving force that as God enables us, as He gives us strength, and as He gives us direction, this year will be a year that honors the living God, the King of Kings, the soon coming Redeemer. This year will be a year that honors Him more than any other year in my life. And I'll tell you, some of you have done a lot of honoring God in your life. Some of you He has used so fantastic. But it's not over yet. He can use you differently, more effectively, more God-honoringly than ever before if we would just let Him. Let me give you an old recipe for a new year. It consists of three R's. First off, we are to repent. A lot of churches don't use that word anymore. A lot of the biggest churches in our land don't use that word anymore. It's offensive. Because if you're going to tell somebody they need to repent, that means you are implying that they've sinned. And that's offensive. My uncle, years ago, one of my uncles told me he wouldn't go to church anymore. I said, why not? He said, because every time I go, that man up there tells me that I'm a sinner. And if I don't change my ways and accept Jesus Christ, I'm going to hell. I ain't going somewhere somebody tells me I'm a sinner. I said, well, you are. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And unless something happened that I'm not aware of, that's where my favorite uncle is today. People don't want to talk about repentance. A person cannot come to God. A person cannot be saved. A person cannot be born again. A person cannot enter into the presence of the living God except he first repent of their sin. That means turning away from that sin and turning towards God. Walking away from all that stuff and giving my life to Jesus Christ. After repentance, not before. After repentance, we put our faith into Jesus Christ and then we're saved. Now, most everybody in here is a believer. Y'all think, yep, that's exactly right, preacher. Nail them. But the truth of the matter is that there is also a need for repentance in the life of the believer. Even though we're saved, our enjoyment of the relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the closeness that we have with God, the sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit can be altered, it can be strained, it can be weakened as sin enters into our life. And I want you to understand that sin enters into our lives daily. Daily. And when sin enters into our life, the relationship that we have with our God, with the Heavenly Father, with Jehovah, the relationship that we have with King Jesus suffers, and so does the joy of our salvation. That's why the psalmist cried out, "Restore unto me, O God, the joy of thy salvation." There's distance between us. When we repent, when we ask God's forgiveness, when we start doing things His way instead of my way, He restores that joy. And I want you to understand, whether you're lost or whether you've been saved for 50 years, I want you to understand that it does not matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've said, who you've offended, what's gone on in your life, God still loves you and will forgive you when you ask. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, yeah, preacher, but I did this. Okay, does that fit under all? But you don't know what's in my heart. Okay, so He will forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness, except what's in Charles's heart. I don't see that. Except that thing that Jeff's carrying around. I don't see that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This just lights me up. God decides and He promises to forget and never remember our sin again. Got that? Got that? All right, Jim, what are you remembering that Linda did that you wish she would just, you know? But you still remember it, see? Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and listen to this, and I will remember their sin no more. When? No more. Except on Tuesdays? No, no more. Except when He does it again? No, I'm not going to remember that one anymore. I'm going to deal with this one. No more. That means as a believer, every time you say to somebody, you always do this, you are not remembering no more. You're remembering forever. Once God forgives this, get this. Once God forgives, He never brings it up again. You say, wait a minute. You know, I believe God forgives, and I confessed this thing, and I believe God forgave me. But you know, ever now and then, that thing just slaps me in the face as if God's saying, do you remember? Well, let me tell you something, friends. God's not slapping you in the face with that. That's not coming from God. If it's not coming from God, it can only come from two other places. One is, I haven't forgiven myself. I've tried to get God to forgive me, but I've not forgiven myself. Well, if God's big enough to forgive me, then I should let it go and forget it, learn from it, go on, quit beating myself up for it, quit using it as an excuse not to be as close to God as He wants me to be. Or the other thing is, the enemy that I have, which the Bible tells me, accuses us day and night before the Father. The enemy keeps slapping us around and bringing that stuff up and say, do you really think that God that created the heavens and the earth and the God that is high and lifted up and the God that is pure and holy and the God that sanctifies all would really forget and forgive you of that? The answer is, yeah. He says He would. And I believe Him more than I believe you. But you know, the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a high percentage of good Christian people that will believe the lies of the devil before they believe the truth of the Word of God. Just because we ain't grown up enough in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to repent and then move on. We not only need to repent of sin that we've committed, but we need to repent of faithfulness and Christian responsibility that we have neglected. Do you remember when you first got saved? I know for some of us it's been a long time. Do you remember that far back? Even if you have Alzheimer's or slight dementia, you should remember that far back, because that's things in the past, and when we start losing it, we forget what's today. Do you remember how determined you were to be faithful to the kingdom? Do you remember how determined you were to tell people about Jesus and not quote Bible to them, just tell them what Jesus did to me? Jesus saved me. They said, well, what's that mean? Well, that means that because of my sin, I was dying and going to hell, but because God loves me and Jesus died in my place and I believe what God said about that, then he forgave me of my sin and I can live with him forever. That's what it means. Boy, that's real theological, isn't it? No degrees needed for that. Do you remember how well you kept that promise to be faithful to God for some period of time, and then we began to let other things and other people crowd Jesus out of our lives? We began to let other things and other people not only crowd Jesus out of our lives, but to crowd his church out of our lives. I want you to understand that every single believer in Jesus Christ has the ability to give God our very best, and yet we often choose to give him much less than the best of our time, the best of our heart, the best of our energies, the best of our emotions, the best of our service. We choose to give him less. And I believe that God demands, but more than that, he deserves the very best that you and I have to give him, and yet time after time we settle for less. In the workforce, and I've heard it both in the government workforce and in the secular world, or civilian world, people do kind of a slap happy job on something and they look at it and they say, well, good enough for who it's for, or good enough for what I'm getting paid for it. Well, you know, sometimes it seems that we have that attitude with God and our life as children of God. We need to understand, and we need to come to the realization on this first day of 2017, that as children of God serving Christ, anything less than the best we can do is never good enough. But he never demands more than the best we can do in him. It's more than we can do on our own, but not more than he will enable us to do. So we need to repent of our sin, and we need to repent of faithfulness and service and responsibility that have gone unfulfilled and neglected. And then I think we need to repent of a wrong spirit towards others. I think that many believers, many Christians, may be more guilty of this than any other sin. I'm talking about people who would not dare go to the wrong place, whatever that wrong place may be, that X-rated movie, or that nightclub, or those other places that you consider a wrong place. I'm talking about people that would never, ever even consider stealing, not even a pencil from the office. And people that would just absolutely refuse to let a single drop of alcohol pass through their lips. People that are moral people, people that are In other terms, godly people. But their hearts are filled with jealousy or malice or hatred or envy. We need to understand these attitudes are sin just as much as anything else. And I want you to understand that when these kinds of feelings and attitudes occur between you and others, there is a barrier not only between you and that person, there's a barrier between you and God. If you allow these feelings to remain in your heart, they will absolutely eat you up and steal your spiritual power and your peace. They're like poison to our systems, and the only way to overcome poison is to get it out of the system before it kills you. We need to get rid of that person or that poison. I want you to know that 99 times out of 100, the person that you're being eat up about doesn't even know you're being eat up about it. And if they did know, they wouldn't care. And your attitude and your hatred and your bitterness does not affect them one little bit. Never has, never will. But it will destroy you. Most of the time, they just go on and live life just happy as if they had good sense. I mean, normally. So we're to repent. We're to resolve. It's a good thing to say, well, I resolve in 2017 to lose 40, 50, 60, 70 pounds, whatever. Or I resolve to get healthy. Good luck on that one. I resolve to be a better me, or I resolve to be the best Christian or a better Christian than I have been. There are some people in the Bible that made resolutions. Let's look at some of their resolutions for just a few minutes. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Look at what he said in Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. God blessed Daniel, guys, because he resolved to live his life for God. And not only did he resolve to live his life for God, regardless of the cost, he stuck to it. We make the resolutions, and if it gets just a little bit hard, we're done. We're done. David resolved to read the Bible and adopt it as a standard for his life. Did you get that word? A standard for his life. Psalm 119, 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And then over in verse 34, it says, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. I want to understand the word. I want to study the word. I want to know the word. And I want it to be the standard for my life. The standard for the way that I relate to my husband or my wife. I want God's word to be the standard for the way that I relate to other people. I want God's word to be the standard for the way that I serve Him. I want God's word to be the standard for my relationship with the church. Or my relationship with lost people. And we could go on and on and on there. Then after David made a resolution about God's word, he also made a resolution about prayer. In Psalm 116:2, he says, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. David had many experiences with God, and David was absolutely, totally convinced, knew firsthand, God answers prayer. Some of you know that. Some of you may not understand that yet. God answers prayer. We need to know that God answers prayer. And instead of carrying around the weight of the world on our shoulders all the time, we need to take those burdens, those feelings, those emotions, that sin, that need, that desire, that pain, whatever it is, we need to take it to Him and leave it there. Leave it there. Don't sneak back in after dark and pick it up again. Decide you want to carry it a little while longer because you think you can fix it. Or you're not sure you can trust God to take care of it. You know, guys, it really bothers me when people will say, I trust God through Jesus Christ to save my soul for eternity so that when I die and the spirit of life is taken out of this body, my spirit, myself, I will be in the presence of the living God for all eternity. And that's exactly what the Bible says, and that's exactly what you ought to be believing. But it bothers me with people that say this is what I believe, but they can't trust God enough to take care of their children or their finances or their health. Yes, do we need to do the right things with our bodies? Do we need to eat well? Do we need to exercise? Yes, those are things that God's told us to do. And then He says, you trust me, because I'm going to take care of you. We need to pray. And we need to know that God hears our prayers and that God answers our prayers. And we need to take those burdens to Him and dump them out. And leave it with Him. Now, Paul made a different kind of resolution. One of many, by the way. I just picked on this one. Paul resolved to win souls. Hello. Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And you say, well, yeah, that's the way I am. My heart's desire for them and my prayer for them is that they may be saved. And I say, really? That's really your heart's desire? I don't have any question that you may be praying that they may be saved, but is that really your heart's desire? Well, then tell me, what are you doing to reach them? What are you doing to reach them? Or are you just praying? Now, there are some times when I look at people who are concerned about various people and they tell me about all of the things that have transpired and they're still trying to know what they can do to reach this person. And there are times when I look at you and say, you need to just pray for them. But the way you need to pray for them is that God would put the right person in their face that they might respond to them. Because if you're close to them or if you've screwed up and they watch that screw up, they likely aren't going to listen to you. And who among us hasn't screwed up? But God's forgiven us of that when we confessed it. And what you think about this for a minute? My heart's desire is that they might be saved. There's somewhere between 60 and 70 people in here this morning. It's New Year's morning. We're a little lower than normal, but somewhere between 60 and 70 people in here this morning. So let me ask you. If every person in this place resolved to be used of God to win one person to faith in Jesus Christ during the year of 2017, what kind of glorious result would we see? Well, we would see that there are 60 to 70 more people at the end of 2017 than there are at the beginning of 2017 that will spend eternity in heaven just because we're here. Just because we resolve to let God use us to do that one thing. You don't have to be a preacher to win somebody to Christ. You don't have to memorize a lot of scripture to be used by God to win someone to Christ. A simple word spoken, a kind gesture to a lost person may be just what is needed. Now, there may be times when you just have to do what I call confrontational evangelism and sit down with them and say, "Now look, this is what God says." Go down the Roman road or use John 3:16 or any of 100 other verses that you could just pull out and use. You don't need to memorize them all. You just need to know one. You know one. John 3:16. All right? There are times when you need to do that. But there's also times when you just need to be Jesus in that place. You need to be prepared to do either. And finally, we are to remember. The first thing that we could need to remember is that we can never repay Jesus Christ for all that He has done for us. He saw me sinking into the pit of hell and reached down and picked me up and placed my feet on a solid rock and put a new song in my heart. Remember. The greatest rewards, the greatest happiness, the greatest peace comes to those that are faithful to God. And remain there. Most of us have been around a while. We should have learned by this time that true happiness can only be found in Jesus Christ. There's no other place it's going to be found. No other person it's going to be found. Not only should we remember that we can't repay Him for what He has done, I want you to remember this for the next 364 days, 63 days. I want you to remember that January 1st, 2017 may very well be the last new year you ever see on planet Earth. You know, when I laid in a hospital room and those doctors told me that I was not going to live until January 1st, 2007, and I lived that long and then started living some more, one of the things that I realized very soon was that when you wake up in the morning with the awareness that this very well may be the last sunrise I see, you live that day differently. And I want you to understand something. It doesn't matter what the doctor says about you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, that very well may be the last time you ever wake up. And when we understand that, when we know that, when we think about that, when we're conscious of that, we live life differently, boys and girls. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, For you do not know what a day may bring. You just don't know. Not long ago, I got an email from a young man, and I probably told you about this. But it started out, when I got up this morning, I never knew that I would not see my baby sister again. Because he was out of state, and she died that day. Question. If you die today, where will your soul be for eternity? Don't tell me I hope. Don't tell me I think. The Bible says no. You can know. See, you know whether you're going to heaven or hell. And only through faith in Jesus Christ can you go to heaven. Question two. What will be different in your relationship this year with God? What's going to be different in your relationship with God in 2017 than what it has been in the past? Question number three. Because of your relationship with God, what will be different this year in your relationship with other people? What kind of impact does your relationship with God have on your relationship with other people? Father, you have given so much. We have been blessed so greatly. And now you've given us another new year. Some of us likely will see the beginning of 2018. Quite possible that some of us will not. That's not the issue. The issue is, what will I do with this day that you have given me? For this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, be glad in it. But that's not enough. I need to surrender that day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 411, stand, please.